why even talk about it? Why even spend the time considering what is apologetics and why does it mean for us? That is what we are going to spend our time on, because what we will find, what we will understand, is that even beyond the eloquence or the argumentation that you will have as a lawyer, it is vitally important for you and for me to be able to understand as a believer, as a practical believer every single day, what does this mean for us? So when we were together, I just want to very quickly go over what we covered last week, just as a form of a recap, to be able to lay the foundation for what we'll spend our time on today, and then what we will spend next week on as well as we consider this. We often thought about the fact that apologetics has nothing to do with an apology. It is nothing to do with what you see in the definition of the word that is here around a regretful acknowledgement or an offense or a recognition of a failure that is there. It is vitally important for us to understand this, beloved. Because when we also hear the word apologetics, oftentimes the first word that comes in mind is, what am I apologizing for? And you aren't. Is that the word apologetics has its root in the word, Greek word, apologia. This is what, when we read through the scriptures, when you hear the word that is coming, it is what it means, and you see it there. It is an answer. It is a defense. It is a carefully reasoned defense of what you believe and the actions that you have. We considered this as we started thinking about the responsibility that you and I have and why we must spend time thinking about this. Here was a little bit of the structure that we were going through. We talked about a little bit of the history. I won't go back. If you can, go back and see the notes. But you'll see that when we look at where apologetics came from, where it started from, it is actually from the New Testament. It is not a realm of philosophy. It is not a realm of just something of man's own determination. But it is divinely inspired by the Word of God, and we see it throughout the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus using the defense and using the nature of evidence to be able to share it. We talked about what is its role in evangelism. It is absolutely important that we think about the role of the gospel, and the gospel being the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does even apologetics fit into that? It is about in no way replacing or usurping or saying we don't need the gospel, let us just make a reasoned argument. That is not what this is about. It is about understanding what are the principles, what are the foundational elements, and we looked at some of those last week, that say that apologetics, this understanding of being able to give an answer, is in concert with the work of evangelism. It is not in conflict with, it is not in contrast to, but it is a powerful method through which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets proclaimed. We also started to look at, and I won't spend a lot of time in there, we can come back to it if we have time later on, but there are defenses, so there are arguments, there are cases that are brought for why apologetics is not even needed. But hopefully in some of the things that we talked about last week, where we talked about, well, can man even understand who God is? Can human nature even understand what those things are? And we looked at some of those components to be able, for all of us to be able to understand that, yes, absolutely, the Word of God stands on its own. But there are moments, there are times when even just as we have the exposition of the word, to be able to explain what is written in the word, to be able to connect it, to be able to see all of the elements that are there. Oftentimes, in the case of evangelization, in the case of when the gospel is going forth, there is a heart, there is a mind that looks and says, I do not even know if this is true. I do not even know if this is real. What is the evidence that is there for me to understand? And so, very often, as in the case of an example we looked at, was a writer like C.S. Lewis, somebody who was intellectually one of the foremost thinkers of the 20th century,
But to be able to look and to be able to understand who God is, open the door for him later to become one of the greatest proponents through his writings. Even when we start looking at even the example of people in the New Testament, think of like an Apostle Paul, who was trained in and understood all of the intellectual arguments that were there. And yet in that moment on the Damascus Road, when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus, was when finally, the message of the gospel came in. And so today, what I want to spend the most of our time on is when we think about this, and this is where, again, the leading of the Spirit in how God wants his people to learn his word. We could not have asked for a better foundation than what we spent time on this morning, understanding the principle of the man of God. To be able to understand what our brother was sharing is immeasurably and inextricably linked with, as we think about, what is the importance of this call for you and for me. If you have your finger back where we were when we were reading last week in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and you read these verses in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, apologia. That is where the heart of all of this comes into play. What is remarkable to me when studying this and thinking about this, it is remarkable that it is Peter who is writing this. Because think about the scene that is there just but a few years before this is written, where Peter is standing by the fire on the night that our Lord Jesus is betrayed, and somebody comes up to him and says, "Weren't you with him?" What was Peter's response? "I don't know what you're talking about." Or a second time when someone says, "Surely this man was with that man from Galilee, when he was with the Galilean." And Peter says, "Not me." And even the third time, it is remarkable how, when we see the closure of Scripture that is there, when the one who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, when people would come up to him and in effect say, "Aren't you with him? Aren't you believing him?" Peter, the old Peter, would say, "I don't know what you're talking about." And today, in this epistle, in these words, because of the grace of God, because of the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, he is now giving an imperative to the people that read it and says, "Always, always be prepared to give a defense." This is the one who said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And now saying, "Truly, it is what I believe." When we think about this, where it first starts off is, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." The lordship of Christ is incredibly important for us to be able to understand and to be able to know where and how this comes into play. When we read over here in this chapter, what comes immediately is the double-minded nature of man. When there are people that are observing, when there are people that you come in contact with and trying to understand and see, who is it? Why is it that you are doing what you believe? And we are reminded of, when we read in the epistle of James, where James is writing about the double-minded nature of man. This man who is, and you come in contact with them every single day. People who intellectually are thinking about the things that are around them, who understand and who see, and yet are unwilling to believe. They are living in this dual nature. This nature that forces them to be able to say, I want to believe it, but I can't. Or that I believe there is insufficient evidence for what this is, but understanding fully well that what they are objecting to is not the abundance of evidence, beloved. What they are objecting to is what the evidence means to them. This is really important for us to understand. This is why this is so foundational for us, and why, as believers, I believe it is important for us to consider this before we do anything else. Because for the vast majority of us, for you and for me, we are never going to be in a place where we are called to defend our faith in front of 7,000 people who are debating or discussing the philosophies of what faith is. For some, that may be the case. That may be true for you. But for the vast majority of us, we will never find ourselves in that situation. What you and I will find ourselves in is when we are talking to a friend, when we are talking to a coworker, or as I shared last week, when my six-year-old son comes and says that somebody in his first grade class says, Jesus isn't God. That's what you and I will be faced with for the vast majority of when we will be thinking about this. And at its core, when we consider all of this, it is important for us to understand where this comes from the mind of man. We heard a lot about this when we were considering the portion earlier today about the man of God, which is our life as evidence. Beloved, there is so much of evidence that is there to support the gospel, the veracity of the word of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truths and the claims that are presented. We'll try and cover some of them next week, or God willing, in the coming weeks, as we look to even expand and continue even beyond an introduction. There is an abundance of evidence, or as Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician, would say, there is enough evidence for the heart that is open to see. But I can promise you this, in what we were even reminded of in this morning, all of that evidence matters little, beloved, if the life that you and I live is not in concert with the message of the gospel. The greatest answer, the greatest defense has to and must be the life of the believer. So if you're sitting here and you are curious, how do I go defend my faith? If you are excited about that notion and you're saying, I want to know all the arguments, I want to know it, that is wonderful, that is awesome. And I would encourage you to take that fire, take that energy, and go and continue to learn, because it is important. But first and foremost, beloved, first and foremost, what I would ask you, me first, is to go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror and ask myself, am I living the life that this gospel that I seek to proclaim, the gospel that I seek to defend, am I living that life? Because if that truth, first and foremost, this is what is being taught to us, if that truth is not apparent in your life and mine, there is no other argument that can matter. It is interesting how, when we look at the world today, and we'll come to this in just a second,
the cultural divergence that is happening right now. Many of us are old enough to be seated here to be able to make a statement. You can't usually say this depending on who's sitting in the room. But do you remember when we were growing up, it seemed a lot easier to talk about that? There are a number of us who can be seated here who can make that claim. Because when we think of the time in which we grew up, and for some of you that is a much longer window of time, it seemed much more, not easy, but easier to be able to have the conversation around who God is and what God means. And yet, even in the context of that time, if you think back to, in 1966, there was a famous Time magazine cover that basically came out with these big letters, "Is God Dead?" And yet, even in the midst of all of that, it seemed like it was more acceptable to be able to talk about God versus what it is today, where it is shunned from the conversation in any form or place. And the only time you actually hear about God is when it is given as a curse word. But yet, when I look at it, and I was just thinking about this, I was reflecting on this in preparation as I was studying, it is an incredibly harder time to talk about why you believe what you believe, because of the fact that anything that was considered a moral absolute, when we were young, what was considered a moral absolute, black and white, today it is all about gray. And yet, beloved, we can sometimes get so afraid of that we run away, versus what the scripture is showing us here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is, this is actually an opportunity for you and for me. Because in an age where there is such cultural degradation around the things that are pure, around the things that are moral, around the things that are true, you and I have a responsibility to show what does that look like. And so, in fact, it is actually easier for what Peter is saying, when someone looks at you, it is actually easier now to see a difference in the life of a believer against the backdrop of all of the chaos that is happening. Isn't that true? Versus saying, let me run away, let me hide. It is important for a family where somebody who's coming in with your child to come in. Why do you see grace before me? Why does your child behave differently and not use the kind of words that are there? These are things where, quite realistically, when you and I were growing up, were normal. It would be difficult for someone to look at. But for you and for me today, because of the comparison that is there, there is an even greater responsibility to have our lives show forth, why do you believe what you believe? That is that first hook. We well know this statement by a brother evangelist, Rodney Smith, who once said, there are five gospels that people will read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And they will very rarely read the first four. Beloved, what are you and I doing with our life as an evidence for what we must be? The next thing that we learn from here, as we think about the foundation of the importance of this apologia for us as believers, is really and truly there are no excuses. There really and truly are no excuses. We are blessed, we are grateful we have men of God like Alex Uncle, who goes around the world preaching the gospel. Or even people that we know of, that we follow online, like a Ravi Zacharias or a Michael Marsden or whoever else that you listen to that talks about these things. But when you understand these words, this is not
This is not relegated to just a select few. And say, only you who have this gift, only you who have this capability, go be prepared for a defense. What you see written in the words that Peter is writing here is that all of us. This is not an exclusive command. This is not an isolated command. It is for all of us. And so it becomes important for each of us to say, what am I doing to go prepare for this? This is a commandment that is given to every single member of the body of Christ, and none of us here who are part of that body can excuse ourselves. The fourth one here that we learn about is preparation. I want you to just for a minute, as you think about even about giving an answer for your faith, think about the toughest question you think you will be asked. The toughest question you think you will be asked by somebody who comes to sit with you. I was just at the break talking to a dear believer who was saying, this is why I'm interested, because so many of the people that come around me don't share my faith. What do you think is the toughest? Think of it this way. What's the question that you get asked that suddenly makes you wish for the second coming of the Lord a lot sooner? What do you think that question is? Just shout it out. Is Jesus God? What else? Is Jesus the only God? What else? What's the proof? And you could go with five other subcontext questions right after that. What else? Did God create man? Did God create everything that's there? What else? Does heaven exist? Why do bad things happen to good people? These are all questions, beloved, if you think about it, like when you think about, okay, this could be the toughest question I have asked. When was the last time you actually sat down and said, let me think about an answer? Let me sit down and think about it. And I'm not saying that that's the only question that comes your way, but so often, even just the thought of an impossible question in our minds, a seemingly impossible question, paralyzes us. And beloved, what we are called to in this world, this is why this is so important as a foundation when we think about what apologetics actually is. The preparation that is there, always be ready. It doesn't say just when you think somebody is coming and there's this big question mark that's sitting over their head. You remember that AT&T ad that used to be there where you could see the cell signals on top, right? You don't know when somebody comes up to you with a question that is on their mind. It says always be ready. In the word that is there around be ready, when you look at one of the translations, it is this idea of preparation as we talk about. But the word that is used for preparation is fitness. Now, I have heard, I won't be the one to say you are doing it every day, but I have heard that you do not get fit by going to the gym one time a week. You do not get fit, you do not get well, you do not go lose weight if that is your goal by saying, I am just going to go to the gym once a month or once a week. It is about continuous support. This is what is there. So often, beloved, we lose our opportunity to have that conversation with somebody who comes and who asks, I see you behaving different. I remember months ago when George Uncle was telling us once time ago when he was in the lab and somebody came and asked him, why do you behave this way? So many of us, whether we are at school, whether you are at work, whether you are in your community, we have an opportunity to do that. And oftentimes, when somebody asks that why, we shy away because you and I, we haven't spent thinking about just even one of those questions. We could be here till 2021, and with every single Bible study Sunday school that we have for the next 55 weeks, we could talk and we could still not exhaust all of these questions. And yet that context of when you and I come in contact with an individual means that we have to. And today, again, in an environment where there are so many arguments against, beloved, we also live in a time where there are so many resources for. Even just what Brother was sharing this morning about, you know, the works that even just he has uploaded to encourage us, to inspire us, to be able to say, look, if I'm going to be prepared, it means you and I putting in the time, putting in the commitment, putting in the energy to be able to go and wrestle with these things and fight with them and be ready. Very quickly, what is the reason for which we believe? To be able to understand it, to be able to give the faith, to be able to give and to say, look, this is not a superstition that what we believe, that Christ died on the cross and that you and I are saved. This is not a realm of superstition. There are even cases where it is said, and I shared a little bit of this last time, where sometimes there is said that reason or evidence is contrary to faith. On the contrary, beloved, you and I, we need to be able to go through, to be able to understand, why did you make this choice? Why did you decide to leave that life that you have to be able to come into the faith you have? This is where it is incredibly, incredibly important for us to understand this. And this is where, when next week when we come through, we'll spend a lot more time in these areas to be able to understand what are those foundational elements? What are those things that we must be able to understand the questions for and to? In any of the arguments that we make, in any of the things that we consider, beloved, the minute we start straying from the scripture, the minute we stray from the necessity of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is when any argument we have starts to fall down. This is where, again, when we look throughout the New Testament, even when Paul is standing on Mars Hill and making a defense of the faith that he has to an unbelieving group, it begins with and it ends with the necessity of the cross. And so in any conversation that you and I have where somebody has a question or somebody is raising an inquiry, somebody is coming to us and talking about what or why you believe, may the message of the necessity of the cross be absolutely, absolutely certain for this. When we think about this, and we talked again a little bit about this in the morning, it is incredibly important as well for us to consider what is behind the question that we were just hearing. Does God exist? Is there only one God? Why do good, bad things happen to good people? Did God create all of this? It is so easy when we start thinking about these questions to immediately have something in our mind that goes through and says, here are the 15 things that I need to go answer this question. But when we see these words in chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience, right? That is in you with meekness and with fear. It is designed to say, how do we address this with gentleness and respect? How do we present a defense of the gospel without becoming defensive? How do we present arguments for what you and I believe without becoming argumentative? See, there's a difference. And this is what Peter is asking us to consider. Because in all of the things that we will think about, it's interesting, you know, when you listen to folks like Ravi Zacharias or you know, others who talk about this, they will always tell you, it makes no sense for you to win the argument and answer the question and entirely lose the questioner. So often when we think about this in our individual conversations, we often lose sight of why someone is asking that question. Next week, when we think about some of the answers to these questions, one of the things we'll be spending a lot of time on is being able to understand why do these questions get asked. Before we even get into the answers, it is, why do these questions get asked? Because understanding that, beloved, you and me, one-on-one, when we are having these conversations, showing forth the life that we live, the way that we live, it is imperative for us to understand this. And this is why when we think about the question, when we think about the necessity of the cross, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but what does the Apostle Paul says? He says, I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. What is the core of the existence of how he thinks about giving an answer? If it doesn't point them to Christ, they will never, ever find him. Just as I close this up, the thing to think about as we look at this final part around our hearts, the message of the gospel, beloved, the message that you and I heard at some point in our lives, it promises to change lives. It is therefore no surprise to you and to me that people, when they hear about Christianity or they come in contact with a Christian, the first thing that they are looking for, the first evidence that they are looking for, beyond a historical fact, beyond a philosophical argument, beyond anything else, does your life look different? Does my life look different? The words that I say, the way that I act, our attitude must be different in how we live, how we treat others. Without it, we undermine the credibility of any other apologia, any other reason, any other answer that we bring. If your desire to even know about these things or learn about these things is just solely to win an argument, you and I will fail. But if our desire is to go into this and to understand in every interaction that I have, maybe it's the mail carrier, maybe it's the teacher at school who you see struggling with something, or maybe somebody at work that is been living or acting differently, and you want to go and ask a simple question, is everything all right? The door that that opens into the heart of that individual is based on the life that you and I live, always being ready to give a defense. This is the foundation for you and for me. Beyond anything that we could go in the halls of universities, this is where it starts. This is the foundation we must build from. Next week, when we're together, we'll start looking even more at these questions and what does this actually mean? But without this fundamental basis, you and I are going to be the greatest argument anyone has. And this is what even God in his infinite plan is willing to put. This is what the grace of God says, that people like you and me can be the markers to draw people unto him. Are we willing to live that life? Are we willing to commit ourselves to what that means for us? May we do that as we continue to live for Him, shall we pray? Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this opportunity that once again, Lord, we could be reminded of why it is so important that even from the morning, as we have heard, as men of God, as women of God, the life that You have called us unto, this great responsibility that we have to show forth Your light and Your life in this world. Father, may our hearts be prepared. May our actions, our thoughts be pure and just. Father, as we seek to flee the things that this world puts up on a pedestal, but, O Lord, may we follow after. May we cling on to those things that You have called in us. And, Lord, the things that can find a seeking world in the darkness that is there, may we be a light unto You. Part us now with Your blessing, and until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of Your mighty and protective arms. As we commit all that we have considered and all that we have remembered, may it all be for the glory of Thy name, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.